John chapter 16. We'll read verses 7 through 11 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear tonight. Help us, dear God, not to ignore him, not to resist him. Help us just to yield to him and come under his control. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in verse 7, the one referred to as the Comforter is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He is a member of the Godhead that consists of the Father, Son, and himself, and these three are one. He is referred to some 90 times in the Old Testament with 18 different designations applied to him. He is mentioned 260 times in the New Testament with 39 different names or titles. Now many are guilty of neglecting the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He is not mentioned by some preachers, nor do believers know what it is like to live a Spirit-filled life and be endued with power from on high. The doctrine of this third person, the Trinity, has been misunderstood, and that has caused confusion. It has been perverted and leads to error. Yet when one is doctrinally sound on the person, work, and the ministry of the Holy Ghost, it is both practical and profitable. To be ignorant of the Holy Spirit or what he does in our lives is to live a life of defeat. I have never wanted the people under my ministry to be like some Ephesian disciples who told Paul, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." He was active in creation. He came upon prophets, priests, judges, and kings in the Old Testament. He is the author of our Bible. He applies redemption to believing sinners and gave to men the instructions concerning the tabernacle and the temple. He is a person, not a mere power, and should not be referred to as it. I remember growing up in the 70s, and there was a group of people, a denomination that had, "I had found it." And they were referring to the Holy Spirit. You see, he has a mind. He has a will. He can be grieved. He can be blasphemed against, insulted. He can be lied to, quenched, and resisted. He can pray. He can testify. He can teach. He can lead, he can command, and he calls men into the ministry. He is called the Spirit of Grace as he dispenses divine favor to men. The Spirit of Supplication because he teaches us how to pray and for what to pray for. He is the Spirit of Revelation because he reveals Christ to the eye of faith. The Spirit of Wisdom because he imparts wisdom from above. The Spirit of Adoption because he certifies the believer's sonship. And the Spirit of Truth because he makes the truth of the Word real to us. And he is the Spirit of the Lord because he is a sovereign member of the Godhead. He shares all the attributes of the Father, all the attributes of the Son that pertain to deity. He is eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent and holy. He's identified with the Father and the Son in the work of the cross, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. He's along with the Father and the Son was at the Lord's baptism in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. In the Great Commission, he is mentioned along with the Father and Son in Matthew 28, 19. And he's also mentioned with the Father and the Son in the closing verse of 2 Corinthians. He's symbolized in the Bible as wind. For like wind, he is not seen in his operations, but he is definitely felt. He's likened unto water, for he alone quenches the thirst of the soul. He's compared to fire, for he has power to warm cold hearts. He's contrasted to salt, for he can preserve our character from corruption. He's associated with oil, and as oil supplied the lamp to illuminate the holy place in the tabernacle, he gives us the ability to shine for Jesus Christ. He is likened to wine, as he is a gladdening influence. He's called the seed, for he reigns in us, and he cannot sin. He is the seal, or mark, that we belong to God, and are earnest, the down payment, and the hope of more to come. Jesus referred to the Spirit in different ways. Our Lord called him the Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 8. The Spirit of the Father in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. The Spirit of God in Matthew 12, 28. The Holy Spirit in Luke 11, 13. The Spirit of the Lord in Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of truth in John 14, 17. And the Comforter in John 16 and verse 7. When you read of Christ's earthly sojourn, you see that the Spirit was prayed for by Christ, was prophesied by Christ, was promised by Christ, and was given by Christ. It is the Spirit's ministry today to bring the sinner to the Savior and make the believer more like the Savior. Now, in this sermon, I want to speak 10 blessings that result from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Notice what it says in our text verses once again. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now notice, if you will, the threefold ministry of conviction the Holy Spirit brings upon men. He convicts men of one particular sin, and that is the sin of unbelief. Now that's how he convicts the lost. Now, the law of God and the conscience of man will convict men of various sins that they are guilty of. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the witness of believers to expose the unbelief of those that are lost. After all, it is unbelief that condemns the sinner, not the committing of other sins by the individual. There is one sin that sends a person to hell, and that is the sin of unbelief. Jesus emphasized this when he spoke these words to Nicodemus in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, in light of the cross and Christ's sacrifice for our sin, unbelief becomes the sin of sins. So the Holy Spirit convicts men of unbelief and then of righteousness. Does it say he convicts a sinner of unrighteousness? It's not what it says. The Spirit of God proclaims that Christ's righteousness is man's only solution for their sin. Is it not written in 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. By simple belief in Jesus Christ's finished work on Calvary, we are made righteous and accepted by the Father. The Holy Spirit also convicts the lost of judgment. When a lost sinner is truly under conviction, they see the folly of their unbelief. They will confess that they don't measure up to the righteousness of Christ, and they realize that they are under condemnation, and they belong to the world and the devil, and the only person who can save them is Jesus, the Son of God. There can be no conversion without conviction from the Spirit of God. He convicts men of sin, of unbelief. Number two, I don't know about you, but I'm glad he convicted me of unbelief. Number two, he blesses when he convicts. Then the Holy Spirit also regenerates. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Now those verses tell us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is withholding what we do deserve. Now, regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person who trusts Christ as their Savior. He's the one who imparts new life and makes the new birth possible. While it takes two parents to create a physical birth, it takes two to create a new birth, and they are the Spirit of God as he uses the Word of God. Now, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and he reveals to us the Son of God. And when we trust Jesus as our Savior, a miracle takes place in our heart, and that miracle is called regeneration. We as believers are born of the Spirit. And once you are born, you cannot be unborn. Regeneration is the act of the Holy Spirit upon the soul. And once it is accomplished, it is never to be repeated. What a blessing that the Holy Spirit convicts. What a blessing it is that the Holy Spirit regenerates. And number three, the Holy Spirit seals. He seals. It says this in Ephesians 1, verse 12 through 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, oh, preacher, I'm redeemed already. So am I. But that redemption isn't complete. You know, when we got saved what? Our soul and our spirit. But these bodies have not yet been saved. They are still corrupted. And you know what? That's going to happen. The day of redemption is going to happen when Jesus comes for his own and we get our glorified bodies. But here we're reading about the Holy Spirit and how he seals. He seals the sealing of a believer is significant, for it speaks of a finished transaction, much like legal documents are stamped with official seal to signify the matter is a done deal. It also includes security and protection, much like the Roman seal that was put on the tomb of Jesus. We believers belong to the Lord, and our relationship with him is secure because it's part of a finished transaction. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, Tetelestai, Tetelestai. He said, it is finished. You can't add anything to it. We believers belong to the Lord. Our relationship is secure. Then this seal implies ownership. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Think of this. How many here have a car paid off? All right? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But what, suppose somebody said, you know what? You know, I'll give you $1,000 for that car, and they give you $100. Would you be satisfied with that? And they don't pay you any more? No, you wouldn't. You know, but when you got ownership, you got full access to that car, do you not? It's yours. I wonder, does the Lord have full access to you? Has he got what he's paid for? Or do you just give him 10%? He bought you lock, stock, and barrel. You are to live for him and not for self. The Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction, regeneration, and sealing certainly are blessings that cannot be overlooked. But that's not all. The Holy Spirit also indwells believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reads this. What? Know ye not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Then we're told this in Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He indwells each and every believer. While there are those who like to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, few speak of the gift of the Spirit. He is the birthright of everyone who is born again. When the Spirit enters in, he enters in and abides with us forever. He will not be driven out. He is an abiding presence. God's holy dove rests within us. He's the Holy Ghost that takes up residence in our bodies. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll see that God dwelt in the tabernacle, did he not? Right. On that mercy seat, that's where his presence dwelt. Then he was dwelling in the temple that Solomon built in the temple built afterwards. He dwelt in there, did he not? Then he dwelt in the person of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We are now the temple of God. He dwells within us. Here's the thing. Do you take God for a walk? Or do you walk with God? You say, I'm moving right here. You know what I'm doing? I'm taking God for a walk right now. He dwells within me. He dwells within you. Where do you go with God? What do you do with God? I think that's an important question to ask ourselves. Let's not despise this birthright like Esau. We ought to make the Holy Spirit feel welcome. We ought to talk to him. Live in a manner whereby he's not grieved. And how about not shutting him out of every aspect of our life? Let's stop taking God for a walk, but allow the Spirit to direct our steps. And maybe like Old Testament times, we need to clean out our temples of all of the accumulated filth and have sanctified bodies worthy of his gracious ministry of indwelling us. Number 5, he blesses us because he's witnesses to us that we are God's children. In Romans 8:16, we read this. The Spirit of God, or the Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the Holy Spirit does not bear witness to our spirits that we are the children of God, but he does bear witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The assurance of our salvation comes from an inner conviction that we have passed from death unto life, and the Holy Spirit's testimony joins the testimony of our inner being and confirms it. You know, the Bible says that the mouth of two or three witness, the thing is established. And what I'm getting at is I'm simply saying that the Holy Spirit adds his testimony to the life within us and confirms that we are members of God's family. The sixth blessing of his ministry to us is that the Holy Spirit prays for us. He prays for us. We read in Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now who's doing the groaning? The Holy Spirit, not us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Who's making intercession? The Holy Spirit, according to the will of God. Do you realize two members of the Godhead make intercession for us? Jesus prays on our behalf, and so does the Spirit of God. Now, many of us fail to realize this important ministry of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. Without the Holy Spirit, our prayers are as lifeless as a body without a soul. Does not Ephesians 6:18 tell us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? Now, the Spirit knows what we do not know, and he intercedes on our behalf by making our prayers his own, or prays the prayers that we should be asking for ourselves. You know, I've met many believers. You know, when you start praying for patience, some of them go, oh, man, I don't want to pray for that, you know, because how you get patience is through tribulation. Ever hear somebody say something like that? Well, guess what? They may not pray for that, but there's someone in dwells them that says, you know what? You can say all you want to say, but I'm praying for patience on your behalf because you need it too. He will pray for things we don't pray for ourselves. And by the way, he does get his prayers answered. His petitions on our behalf are the deep and hidden needs we all have, and his prayers for us are always in accordance with the will of God. With such a mighty intercessor, there's no reason for prayerlessness on our part. The Holy Spirit feels the burdens of our infirmities, our weaknesses. And when we get to the place where we do not know God's will or what to ask for, he steps in, he prays for us in groanings that we might be led in the will of God and receive what we really have need of. Number seven is a blessing that the ministry of the Holy Spirit leads us to victorious Christian living. You know, oftentimes you come across Christian people, and I've heard this numerous times. They say, oh man, living the Christian life is hard. Have you ever heard that? You know, it is if you're living in the flesh. But here's the thing. Every time I hear someone tell me, oh, living the Christian life is hard, I often say, can you give me a chapter and verse on that? I don't read that in the Bible. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me. And you know what? He says, my yoke is what? You know what's hard? A yoke of iron, and that's a yoke of sin. But you live for Christ and you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what? You're living a victorious Christian life. Listen, Ephesians, the whole, you know, we are to live a victorious Christian life. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, as a young Christian, I always wanted to have victory over sin. I still want victory over sin. I cannot wait till I'm in a sinless condition, but it ain't going to happen in this body. But the day will happen when I get raptured, I will no longer sin, and I'll be glad when that happens. But you know what? If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be breaking the law of God, are we? And it says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now the Spirit and the flesh, they're at war with each other. The flesh, the old man, that carnal nature, has different appetites. Both of them do, and they're at war with one another. This is what creates a conflict within us. You say, well, which one wins? I say, the one you feed the most. This battle is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 24, where it is written, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," what's the next phrase? "Dwelleth no good thing." That's impressive, isn't it? "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, you read that and you think, man, defeat's inevitable. And as Christians, we must be of all men most miserable. Paul isn't denying that there is victory. He's simply pointing out that we cannot have victory in our own strength by our own will. The solution is not to pit our will against the flesh, but as he tells us in Romans 8, verse 1, to walk after the Spirit. You see, when one is led of the Spirit, or they walk in the Spirit, they will experience victory over the desires of the flesh and no longer fulfill its lusts. Number 8, it's a blessing that the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of God's Word. John 14, verse 25 and 26, we're told this. "These things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." How many things? "All things," and bring what? "All things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Then we read this in John 16, verse 12 through 14. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now our Lord was always careful to give his disciples the right amount of truth and at the best time for them to receive it. Now that's a mark of a great teacher. And the Holy Spirit follows that same principles. He teaches us truth that we need to know, when we need to know it, and when we are ready to receive it. You know, I find it amazing. I probably read the Bible through 100 times. Probably more than that. But anyways, every time I open it up, I find something new that I've never seen before. And there have been times when I said, why didn't I see that? Why didn't I recognize that? And if I had a rubber leg, I'd kick myself for being such an idiot. But here's the thing. Maybe I wasn't ready to receive it back then. Maybe, you know what? God knows more about when I need it than I do. But I'm always amazed at the truth that I get to pull out of God's Word. And what a blessing that is. This book is alive. And it comes to us in truth by the Holy Spirit of God. And some of that stuff, you know what? I thought, man, I should have seen that years ago. But I didn't. But it's made known to me now. And I appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he teaches me. In these verses, we are told we will be reminded of what Christ taught. That would be what is found in the four Gospels. That he would guide them into all truth. That would be Acts and all the epistles. And then he would show us things to come. Well, how about that be in the book of Revelation? The author of the book lives within us, and he certainly knows how to teach us the truth contained in his word. Thank God we have the teacher of the book that we are to love and a book of truth, and he opens it up to us. And number 9, we're blessed by the ministry of the Holy Ghost as he comforts us. As he comforts us. John 14, 16, and 17 says, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I remember reading a story about this widow woman, and she had a little boy, and she was sick and she couldn't make it to church. But she told her son, "Son, I want you to go to church today. I'll be fine. You just go, and I'll see you when you get back from church." Well, he goes to church, and he comes back. And his mom says, "Well, son, what did the preacher preach on? Can you tell me?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "We're getting another blanket." She says, "What?" He said, "Yeah, Jesus promised us another comforter." I read it. I didn't write it. No, but I told it. Yeah, okay, thanks. But here Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as what? Another comforter. This is another comforter like himself. Now, the word comforter means called alongside to assist. Now, when we usually think of comfort, our thoughts go to some soothing of someone or consoling another. And to some extent, that is true. But the true comfort strengthens us to face life bravely and to keep going when it becomes easy to give up. We've probably all been through some tough times. And you know what? One thing I always thank the Lord for is for his comfort. Not only because Jesus is a comforter, the Holy Spirit is a comforter, the Father is a comforter, but I don't know about you, but I have found so many times the Scriptures to be my comfort when I need them most. I don't know if you ever stood at the grave of a loved one, but you know, when my parents passed, that was a great comfort to me to know what the Scripture said, that I will see them again. And I didn't have to sorrow as others who have no hope of that. The Scriptures are a wonderful source of comfort, but so is the Holy Spirit. You know, there's no need to have a troubled heart when we have a comforter with us and a comforter in us. Then he blesses us, number 10, when he empowers us to witness for Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us, "But ye shall receive power." What shall we receive? Power. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the word witness is a key word in the book of Acts. It describes somebody who tells what they know. Now, while every believer is to be a witness and tell the lost folks of the Savior, we will only be effective when we are endued with the Holy Spirit's power, who will also give us boldness to testify of Jesus, the mighty to save. We are so blessed by the Holy Spirit's ministries to us and for us. And this gets me to wonder why so many of us haven't yielded our all to him. How many of us have failed to allow him to fill us? We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word fill means to be controlled by. So many of us are large and in charge, yet he is to be. Every now and then I still see that bumper sticker. God is my co-pilot. What a bunch of hogwash. He don't need you to help him out. He's to be the pilot, you to be the passenger. He'll take you and direct you where he wants you to go. Why are we so bent on being in control of our own lives when it is so much better to live a life with him in charge? Why do we ignore him? Why do we choose to live a defeated life? Why be powerless? Why be ineffective in living for our Lord? We have all of him. The question is, does he have all of us? It's time he does so. And when he does, we will be blessed beyond measure. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. The Holy Spirit of God.